Do that during this Christmas season. I'm going to deliver messages from Isaiah 7 to 9, but I had to cancel one message from chapter 9 because of the nature of its heavy contents, and so I decided to preach from chapter 7 today and next week chapter 8, and on Christmas service we're going to study from chapters 7 and 8. In order to understand the message today, you need to understand some of the names. Syria, Assyria, Northern Kingdom of Israel, and Judah. Those names were constantly coming up, will be coming up. The reason why we need to study this particular historical chapter is because the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, that prophecy, messianic prophecy, was given within this context. So even if you have read chapter 7 many a times before, I'm not sure whether you have been able to understand it within the context, which is actually Isaiah chapter 7. So before I'm going to deliver a message, I need to explain to you a couple of things. First of all, Syria and Assyria are two different empires or two different countries. So Syria in the biblical times is Assyria today. But Assyria is different. Assyria is more like Iraq today. So Assyrian Empire is coming from Iraqi side, and Syria is more like Syria today. And United Kingdom of Israel was divided into two parts. So Northern Kingdom is being called as Israel, and Southern Kingdom is called as Judah. But sometimes Northern Kingdom of Israel, Israel, was called or mentioned in the Old Testament as Ephraim. It is because out of 10 tribes in Northern Kingdom of Israel, the tribe of Ephraim was the largest tribe. So sometimes one tribal name was representing the whole country, Northern Kingdom of Israel. So with that background understanding, you need to pay attention to the message today. Otherwise, you may be lost, whether I'm talking about Syria or Assyria. Or Syria in the Old Testament is also called as Aram. Aram, Syria, we're talking about the same country. Then Assyria, different country. Northern Kingdom of Israel and Southern Kingdom of Judah. The month of December brings us to lots of memories as it wraps up another year. It is also a month of remembering the birth of Jesus. It has been known that the Old Testament is a book of hope and expectation of the coming Messiah, while the New Testament is a book of testimonies and witnesses of the Messiah who has already come. If there were so many prophecies of the coming Messiah in the Old Testament, I think it is worthwhile for us to look into some of such prophecies for our spiritual benefits and spiritual health during this Christmas season, instead of all kinds of seasonal talks for celebrations as the world enjoys. This time, I decided to study two chapters in the book of Isaiah, as I mentioned. And it is very interesting because chapter 7 has a virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the prophecy. And chapter 9 talks about identification of Jesus. He's the mighty God, wonderful counselor, etc. And chapter 8 actually has the words of Jesus themselves. So it is a quite interesting study. I need to remind you that chapter 6, now we are studying chapter 7, but the preceding chapter, chapter 6 is a chapter of the Lord's glory and also Isaiah's response to the Lord's whispering voice, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah responded to that voice, here am I, send me. Then surprisingly, when Isaiah said, "Send me," the Lord said to Isaiah that his people would not listen to his messages. That was his calling, which was the Lord's judgment upon them. However, there would be some remnants among God's people who are going to be spared from destruction. So theology of remnants is right there in chapter 6. And then in chapter 7, we are going to see who will be the remnants. So that's why this background continuing study is important. So now we move into chapter 7. Let me begin with the historical background. In order to understand the contents of chapter 7, we need to know its history. Though chapter 7 explains some historical events quite well, its parallel passages, which are 2 Kings chapter 16, I asked you to read it before you come today. I'm not sure how many of you read it. And 2 Chronicles chapter 28 give us more historical details. So if you had read those two chapters before coming to this worship service, you will get more benefits out of this message. You can have a better understanding. First, we need to know of King Ahaz, who is the main character in this chapter. He was reigning in his country between 735 and 715 BC, to whom the famous Isaiah chapter 714 prophecy was made. Virgin birth prophecy was given to him. His name is a shortened form of Ahaziah and Jehoahaz, which means Jehovah has grasped. He was from a godly family, and his father was Jotham, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 16 years after he became a king when he was only 25 years old. His father, Ahaz's father, Jotham, was a man of God who received a very honorable and very unusual, very uncommon testimony of individuals in the scriptures concerning his faith and character. 2 Kings 15, verse 34 says, And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. So he was a wonderfully godly person. And Ahaziah's grandfather was Uzziah, one of the godly kings of Judah. Therefore, externally, he had such an impeccable spiritual heritage at home. So home education seems to be wonderful. Background, the spiritual background is good. And Ahaz became a king when he was only 20 years old, and he reigned in Jerusalem for about 16 years. And Ahaz's testimony was very much different from his father's and his grandfather's. 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 3 and 4 say something about him. It says this, "But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel," we are talking about northern kingdom, very ungodly kingdom, "yea, and made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places, and on the hills, and under every green tree." Here, Ahaz did not follow the ways of the kings of Judah, but the ways of the kings of Israel, which was an ungodly nation. And as a result, he did all kinds of bad things. He did not follow the ways of his father Jotham and his grandfather Uzziah, godly kings. He made his son to pass through the fire, which means that actually he gave a human sacrifice. It was a part of paganism in olden days, and especially like a pagan god's name, Molech is one of the outstanding names that had received the human sacrifices. So he was behaving like a pagan man. He repeated the sins of pagans whom God chased out from the land of Israel in the past. And he served and worshipped idols on the hills. But here is an irony. He was a terribly idolatrous person, an evil man, wicked person, but his son was King Hezekiah, who was one of the godly kings. It's quite difficult to figure out how it happened that way. Maybe God's mercy upon the family. Secondly, we need to understand the political and international affairs at the time. We know that Israel was divided into two parts, Northern Kingdom of Israel, Southern Kingdom of Judah. And between these two kingdoms, sometimes there was peace and sometimes there was war. And some of those enmities were sometimes very much fierce. Here, during the time of Ahaz, there was an enmity between these two kingdoms. So the king of the Northern Kingdom, Israel, was Pekah, a son of Remaliah, and Pekah planned to attack his southern counterpart, and invited Syria to join him to conquer Judah. The king of Syria at that time was Rezin. So northern kingdom of Israel and Syria got together. They made a confederation. There were two superpowers involved in this battle. One was Syria, and the other was Assyria. And Assyria was a powerful empire. The king of Assyria was Tiglath-Pileser. The two kings of Syria and Israel had earlier formed a coalition to ward off Assyrian hegemony. So Assyrians were trying to conquer Syria and Israel. So they formed a coalition and they were fighting back. In the meanwhile, they wanted to coerce. They wanted to bring southern kingdom Judah to join their forces, but Ahaz said no. As a result, those two kings were very upset and they sent their combined forces against Jerusalem in an effort to depose Ahaz, replace him with a king of their choosing and liking, and force the southern kingdom into joining their cause. So there is international politics. The motive behind the Syria-Israel incursion, it may be assured, was twofold. One is obviously to have a stronger force to fight back against the Assyrians from northern part. In the southern part, there is Egypt. Egypt was always trying to intervene or conquer Israel, the Palestine land. As a result, if there was any instability in Palestine, Egypt was coming up. So by having Judah as a buffer zone between Syria and northern Israel and Egypt, here is a buffer zone, Judah, they thought it might be beneficial for their political reasons. 2 Kings 16 does not give us much more details of the war, but we know that the allied military forces of northern kingdom of Israel and Syria were able to make great damages upon Judah, though they could not completely prevail over the southern kingdom Judah. Syria was able to restore some cities to herself and to chase some men of Judah from those cities. 2 Chronicles 28, verses 5 to 15, gives us more details of the destructions made by Syria and Israel alliance. Many people of Judah were taken captives to Damascus, which was the capital city of Syria, just like today, Syria, you know, Damascus is the capital city. So many Judahites were taken captives to Damascus. And many also were taken to Samaria, the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel. However, these captivities are different because northern kingdom of Israel were, after all, the brothers of the people in the south. They were one country coming from one father, but they were divided. But the northern kingdom of Israel took advantage of this war, and so they took a lot of people from Judah to be their captives. But Prophet Obed was sent to them, and they were northerners who were severely and very much harshly were warned by God. You are taking your brothers into servanthood, and that is not permissible. You are not better than the people in Judah. Therefore, if you continue to keep your brothers from the south to be your slaves or captives, then God's judgment will come upon you. As a result, Israelites released the Judahites. And we need to know why such difficult situations were made against Judah and Ahaz. After all, this is a kingdom of God, people of God. Why they had to suffer so much? Well, in fact, reason is very clearly shown. And if you want to turn your scriptures, you can turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 28. Second Chronicles chapter 28, verse 5 says, I'm going to read a couple of verses from there so you can just keep that part continually. 28, verse 5 says, wherefore the Lord his God delivered him, Ahaz, into the hand of the king of Syria, And the Syrians smote him, Ahaz, and carried away a great multitude of them, Judahites, captives, and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. It is interesting. Verse says that the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. It was God who did it. More specifically, chapter 28, verse 19 says, "For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord." Well, here again, the Lord brought Judah low. NAS translation reads it as, "For the Lord humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had brought about a lack of restraint in Judah and was very unfaithful to the Lord." The ESV reads it, "For the Lord humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had made Judah act sinfully and had been very unfaithful to the Lord." In other words, it was the sins of Ahaz and Judah committed against God that kindled the wrath of God. Chapter 28, verses 3 and 4 also say this, "Moreover, Ahaz burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire after the abomination of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burned incense in the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree." This simple passage is talking about his idolatrous practices, serving and worshiping idols. Sins of Ahaz had ever grown as he was distressed more. This is a kind of weird contradiction or irony. It is because when we may be under heavy pressures, we may go to God for help, but Ahaz was different. The more distresses he had to receive, the more he went after other gods. In fact, Chronicles 28, verses 22 to 25 says that. Chronicles 28 says, "And in the time of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord?" This is that King Ahaz. He did not return to God with repentance, but the more he sinned against God, the more punishment he had received, the more he went away from God and nearer to the idols. We find the reason how we find the relevance of this historical background with the gospel story. It is because the mankind has been under suffering and pain, and a lot of things that happened. We know that this world is under curses of God. Those curses, based on Genesis chapter 3, came from God. Illnesses, natural disasters, all kinds of accidents. They are accidents to us, but that's a part of the consequences of sin. Because of the problems of sin in this world, the world is in agony. Ahaz and Judah suffered by God because of sin, and the depraved mankind experienced exactly the same thing. Though Judah was not completely destroyed yet by foreign invaders, Ahaz realized that he could not defend himself alone forever against these foreign invasions, and he sent messengers to the Assyrian king Tiglath-Pileser to fight with and for him. So 2 Chronicles 28 verse 6 says, "For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, which were all valiant men because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers." So Judah was under God's judgment, and the northern kingdom of Israel, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, killed 120,000 valiant men in a day. Ahaz became desperate, and Syrians took Judahites as captives, And he could not find any other help. So he took treasures from the house of the Lord and his own house and sent them to Assyria and pleaded to Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria. So 2 Kings 16, verses 7 to 9 says this. 16:7-9. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria, and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord, and in the treasures of the king's house, and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus, which is Syria, and took it, and carried the people of it captive to Ker, and slew Rezin. So northern kingdom of Israel, the king was killed by the Assyrians, and Assyrians were able to really crush the land of Damascus or northern the Syria. Ahaz did not have any other help politically and militarily at that time. He never thought that all these troubles actually were caused by God because of his sins. He did not remember God in the time of troubles and afflictions. He could not possibly understand it could be the Lord who brought all these miseries upon himself and his country. His only solution was to find a military help, because there is a danger through these mighty military power of invading forces. So he wanted to have some military assistance to be loosened up from the pressures coming from Syria and Israel. The most suitable candidate was the Assyrians. Thus he was calling for help. Because Assyria was not immediate neighboring country of Judah. Therefore, even if this is a mighty empire, king of Judah, Ahaz thought that he could be safe from its own strong influences eventually, because Assyria is far away. And so he was trying to find a solution. The solution, however, did not bring any solution at the end, because his solution was not based on the causes of his problems. His real problems were that he was against God and that he led Judah to sin against God. Likewise, the fallen mankind has done everything possible for their salvation from the power of death, which is the wage of sin. Their solutions are from self-help theology or ideology to all kinds of religions. And searching for the solutions, Ahaz. Though Ahaz was a sinful man, he was a spiritual man on his own way. It is an interesting observation that being sinful does not mean being unspiritual. A man can be both sinful and spiritual. Thus, as Ahaz was trying to find the solutions of the problems of his countrymen, he pursued two tracks at the same time for solutions. One is military and political solution. The other one is a spiritual solution. So he chose Assyria as his military aid for political and military solution. Assyria was a political and geographic designation for a major ancient Mesopotamian civilization. The geographical extent of the political entity varied due to the political status of Assyria in any given period of time. Located in what is now known Iraq, Assyria is commonly referred to as the land along the Middle Tigris. Therefore, we need to know that Assyria is different from Syria once again. Assyria grew big to be called as empire until it was destroyed in 612 BC. Do you remember Prophet Jonah? Prophet Jonah went to Nineveh and delivered the powerful message of coming judgment of God unless they repent of their sins. So the captured city of Assyrian empire was Nineveh. Nineveh, today's Nineveh, city, modern name for the city of Nineveh, is today's Mosul in Iraq. And Mosul was liberated from IS only a few months ago, and that was one of the powerful headquarters or bases of ISIS in recent years in Iraq. And there is a famous black obelisk in the British Museum. And just in case if you have an opportunity to visit the British Museum, you may want to find this black obelisk because it has an inscription about Jehu, who supplanted the family of Omri and Ahab. And Jehu paid the tributes of Shalmaneser III. And so biblical record is being supported by archaeological discoveries. But anyway, Tiglath-Pileser III was the architect of the last great stage of Assyrian dominion in the region. And Ahaz invited him to come and help him to fight against the confederation of Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel. In fact, Ahaz faced serious challenges at that time, more than just Syria and Israel. It is because if you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 16 to 19, you can find more troubles upon him. 2 Chronicles 28, verse 16. At that time, did King Ahaz send unto the kings of Assyria to help him? For again the Edomites had come and smitten Judah and carried away captives. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the low country and of the south of Judah, and had taken Beshemesh and Ajalon and Gederoth and Shoko with the villages thereof, and Timnah with the villages thereof, and Gimzo also and the villages thereof, and they dwelt there. For the Lord brought Judah low because Ahaz king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. So enemies were not just the northern kingdom of Israel and its confederate partner, Syria. There were so many other enemies around the country. Therefore, threats were coming from everywhere to the extent that he could not find any safety, anything anymore in the land. One thing we need to remember here is that all of these dangers, once again, were brought to Judah and Ahaz by the Lord himself because of their sins. And Ahaz's defense tactic was to make an alliance with Assyria, very unfortunately. The problem was brought by God because of his sins, but his solution was to go after Assyrians by depending on the king of Assyria to get some help. The end result was miserable. This is always the end result when we trust in man and depend on man. 2 Chronicles 28, verse 20. I want you to read it because I want you to remember this so that you will never depend on man, but depend on God. 2 Chronicles 28, verse 20. Let's read it together. And Tiglath-Pileser. Amen. So he came over. Instead of helping him, he distressed him, and he strengthened him not. The Septuagint translated as, in quote, and there came against him Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, he afflicted him, end of quote. The Assyrians did not come to relieve Ahaz from dangers, but to make advantages of the situation. And instead of strengthening him, they, in fact, afflicted him. Therefore, his dependence on man, in this case, the Assyrians, did not bring what King Ahaz hoped for. Instead, the Assyrians conquered Syria and Israel at the expenses of Judah. Judah paid for whatever the expenses that they needed for this military conquest. The false dependence on man was also a channel, leading Ahaz to another wrong pursuit for deliverance from dangers and oppressions. It is his false political pursuit to provide the solutions for his problems. He had a means to invite the Assyrians to come, which was his financial resources from the house of the Lord and his own treasury. I need Assyrian to help. And I have all those treasures in the house of God and my own treasures, and I'm going to use these means of finance to finance for foreign assistance. He had to learn that there are things even the money cannot do. It is a very unfortunate thing that even many of professing believers are living for money, calculating money. When money grows in the accounts, they look very happy, as if money is their lifeline. Well, because he had resources, finance, money, he thought he could get out of the miseries. Money could not deliver him from the dangers. I hope that none of the Hoffers puts his eyes on money, money, money. Do not. Love of money is the root of sin. And he chose false gods for his help. Though Ahaz did not fear the Lord, he knew that he was not strong enough to defend himself and that he needed extra help beyond the human level. After Tiglath-Pileser came and rescued him from the hands of Syria, Ahaz went to Damascus to greet and meet Tiglath-Pileser. So, from Assyria, from Iraq, he came all the way to Syria and he was in Damascus. And by that time, Syria and Israel were already crushed. And so Ahaz from the southern kingdom of Judah, he wanted to meet up with Tiglath-Pileser, so he went all the way to Damascus. And so he met him there. And there, Ahaz saw an altar in the city of Damascus and was very much impressed. So he sent a priest, Urijah, to learn about the design and pattern of the altar and to make one for him in Jerusalem. And Urijah prepared an altar before Ahaz came back from Damascus, and upon his arrival, Ahaz offered the sacrifices upon it in 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 12. And sacrifices included burnt offerings, meat offerings, and drink offerings in 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 13. An incredible fact is that he placed this altar in the house of the Lord at the temple site. This is a pagan altar, and he made it specially custom designed, and he brought it into the temple site. And he changed the position of the brazen altar in the temple to accommodate the pagan altar in the temple. He mixed the religion of God with paganism. He never recanted Jehovah God religion. But in the same name, he brought the paganism into it. Then he gave the priest a solemn order in 2 Kings 16, verse 15. And King Ahaz commanded Urijah, the priest, saying, upon the great altar, burn the morning burnt offering, and even evening meat offering, and the king's burnt sacrifice and his meat offering, with the burnt offering of all the people of the land, and their meat offering and their drink offerings, and sprinkle upon it all the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice, and the brazen altar shall be for me to inquire by. There is a form of a religion of God in it. And at the same time, this is a practice of idolatry. This mixed worship attracted from the king to the common people. The whole nation went after this false religion. Without denying God as God, they are still calling upon the name of God. Their religion became a different religion. Here we find the dangers of choosing a religion purely by emotions and feelings alone. And I think in Christian churches, in Christendom today, it does happen. And it has happened. In fact, about a generation ago, churches like Hope Church were majority side, on the majority side. But only within one generation, we are seeing totally different pictures within Christian churches. Said, consider where Ahaz learned about the altar. It was from the city of Damascus, belonged to Syria, which was conquered by the Assyrians. The gods of Damascus could not save the city from the Assyrians. So this god, the altar, was given to to the gods of Damascus, Syrians. But these whatever gods could not save, spare Syria from the invading forces of Assyria. But somehow Ahaz liked the altar and he wanted to have some imitation of worship. The priests were not up to date with spiritual health and welfare. Ahaz, their king, led their spiritual paths. So 2 Kings 16, verse 16 says, "Thus did Urijah the priest, according to all that King Ahaz commanded." So the priests were following the commands of the king on religious matters. Ahaz made modifications to the king's entry in the temple for the king of Assyria. It was his spiritual solution for the current problems. Ahaz, in times of national crisis, pursued two tracks of solutions to defend and to deliver the nation from foreign invasions. However, his political, military, and spiritual maneuvers did not bring him to success, but further, deeper troubles. At that very moment, Isaiah's prophecy was given. So with that background, we really come to chapter 7. Providence of God was working behind the scenes. Having known everything concerning Ahaz, Israel, Syria, and Assyria, the Lord worked behind the scenes for Judah's favor. First, the favorable providence of God worked against the fear of man. Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it." So here, verse 1 says, two kings were coming upon Judah, Jerusalem, but could not prevail against it. Then verse 2, "And it was told the house of David," that means basically King Ahaz, "saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim." In other words, Syria and Israel became allies. "And his heart was moved," Ahaz's heart was moved, "and which means trembled, and the heart of his people as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind because of fear." They were just frightened and they were scared. The northern kingdom of Israel alone was a difficult enemy to deal with. After all, population-wise, the northerners were bigger than the southerners. The ratio of the number of tribes between the north and the south was 10 tribes to 2 tribes. Therefore, the northern Israel was not a lightweight enemy against the southern Judah. Ahaz and people heard that Syria is coming along with Ephraim or Israel. The term Ephraim refers to the whole northern kingdom. As I mentioned before, the word confederate in this verse means to become allied or rested upon or stay loyal. Therefore, it refers to close alliance militarily between these two countries, Ephraim, Israel, and Syria, and they invaded into Judah together. The word confederate also implies that Syria or Aram had settled down upon Ephraim, which could be an implication that Syria was much more stronger power, and Syria just sits upon northern kingdom of Israel. In other words, northern kingdom of Israel was to be controlled by Syria. So that sort of impressions we can get from the word. Ahaz and people were terrified and shaken as the trees are moved with the wind. We need to see a mysterious providence of God here. We have studied that the enemies of Judah were brought against her by the Lord himself. Just like all these events we do not desire to see happen today are happening as a result, as the consequences of God's curses against the sins of mankind. And the fear factor here was, in fact, was caused by the Lord himself. We also know the reasons why. It was because Judah and Ahaz were sinful against God by transgressing the laws of God and idol worship. In other words, God allowed this situation for Judah to wake up and to return to Him by trusting in Him. God sent a reputable prophet Isaiah to Ahaz. Ahaz did not seek for God's presence or God's advice at that very difficult time, but God took an initiative to send His faithful servant, prophet Isaiah, to him to deliver messages. His people, Ahaz's people, were not better any better at all. Isaiah 7 verse 3 says, "Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shealtiel thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller field." Interesting. God said to Isaiah, "You go to Ahaz with your son, Shealtiel." Such a long name. As God brought the situation to Judah, so He also brought its concrete solution to her in this verse. Because of sins, God sent the consequences of sins to this nation, but at the same time, God is providing them a solution at the same time. God said to Isaiah, "Go and meet Ahaz." God commanded Isaiah to take his son, Shealtiel, with him to meet Ahaz. And there is a symbolic meaning in this command. The name Shealtiel means a remnant shall return. This symbolic gesture has some deeper and significant implications. This name, in fact, is a conclusion of Isaiah chapter 6. Do you remember? God said, "Whom shall I send? Who shall go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Send me. Here I am, send me." Then God talked about the remnants. And interestingly, Shealtiel, the name means a remnant shall return. So we can see that actually chapter 7 is a continuation from the lessons in chapter 6. This name is a conclusion of Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6 tells us of the glory of God. And a remnant, once again, theology comes here. In verse 13, chapter 6, a tenth of the captives are promised for their return. They are the remnants from God's wrath, and they will return from captivity. This is the meaning of Shealtiel. The message Isaiah conveyed to Ahaz was not a message of total destruction, but survival and restoration or preservation. You can be spared. You can be delivered. That was the essence of the messages. Thus, God commanded an unusual order to Isaiah to accompany son Shealtiel as a sign. Yes, there is a wrath of God from heaven, but you will not completely destroy it. There will be the remnants, the remaining ones. And here is a sign, Isaiah the son. Probably it is the only case in the Bible that a prophet is commanded to work with his son. God told Ahaz through Isaiah that though there were judgments upon him and his people now, there was also a promise for restoration. So on the one hand, people were suffering because of their sins, and all of them were caused by God. But on the other hand, God provided a perfect preparation or promise or solution for them to be rescued from that judgment. The Lord gave two messages to Ahaz through Isaiah. It should surprise us that God was persistent and patient with Ahaz in Judah, even to send his prophet to him with rather delightful messages. They did not seek after God, but it was God who sought after them. And this message was not a miserable, perishing messages, but delightful rescue messages. Two messages. The first message was about God's promise of sparing Judah from total destruction. So verses 4 to 9, chapter 7, Isaiah. Let me read it from verse 4. "And say unto him, Take heed and be quiet, Fear not. So here, God is speaking to Ahaz, fear not, neither be faint-hearted for the two tails of these smoking firebrands. So he's talking about those two powerful nations, Israel and Syria, as two tails of smoking firebrands. Just the two tails. So now they are not really big fires themselves, even. Fear not, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the sons of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, the son of Remaliah, have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and Bethsaid, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabil. In other words, house of David was about to be overthrown by northern kingdom of Israel, by removing King Ahaz, and the son of Tabil, not son of David anymore, in Judah. Thus saith the Lord in verse 7, it shall not stand. Do not be frightened. It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely it shall not be established. In other words, don't worry. Northern kingdom of Israel will perish. Do not worry. Syria will soon perish. They are not something that you have to be afraid of. Just believe in me. That is the message God is giving to Ahaz here. If Syria and northern kingdom of Israel were brought into Judah by the Lord, it is also true that the Lord could loosen up the tension and change the situation by removing them from Judah. The Lord was graciously telling Ahaz not to fear but to trust in him, not anything else. And how much more assurance could be given to such a man than the one in verse 7? Thus saith the Lord, it shall not stand. Their counsels will not be successful. They will not be able to conquer you. Neither shall it come to pass. The only thing, only response God was hoping to see, expecting them to show to him back in return, is that Ahaz takes his confidence and trust in God alone and believe in him. Verse 9b, Isaiah chapter 7, second half of the verse 9 says, if ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. I'm giving you a promise of deliverance. You will be spared from destruction. But if you do not believe, well, surely ye shall not be established. Isn't that a gospel message? It is an amazing message to Ahaz. God knew Ahaz's evilness, but did not require him to be perfect even. Only precondition to enjoy God's promise was to believe in him. Believe. This is my promise. You will be spared. You will not be destroyed. All these enemies will perish. Believe in me. That is my word. Promise. But if you do not believe, you are not going to be established. Therefore, the first message given to him was to believe in God in order to be rescued and delivered from the coming battles, which were God's judgment. You can be delivered, spared from the judgment of God. Believe! Believe. That's the message God has given to Ahaz. I want you to be able to see that it is the message of the gospel. Believe. God is not saying that you must be perfect and complete in every possible way in order to be saved. You are who you are, but believe in me. Come to me with faith, with repentance. All God is asking to sinners is to recognize their spiritual poverty and miserable state and to believe only in God. Just like those countries, including Judah, was suffering because of sin. Mankind is in afflictions and sins. What these fallen mankind need to do is to believe. The second message was about a sign from God to get confidence in God even more. Isaiah 7 verses 11 and 12. Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. In other words, I delivered you a message. This is a promise and you will be spared and so on. But you may have doubts in your mind. You may not be sure whether you have to believe it or not. Therefore, I'm going to give you a privilege to ask me for any sign. Ask me a sign, whatever, above the heaven or whatever under the earth and so on. Whatever you ask me for a sign, I will give the sign to you. Then chapter 7, verse 12, but Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Knowing the weak faith of Ahaz, God gave him a chance to ask for signs. He would grant anything to him. In fact, how often people do make such a request to God, God, show me this. Show me the sign. Then I will believe in you. How often people do ask such a thing to God. But here Ahaz was given that privilege to do, to ask for a sign, but he refused to take that opportunity. It was not an act of faith or of honoring God, but an act of unbelief. Whatever you tell me, I don't care. Very basically, that's it. Ahaz made God weary. Then God gave him a famous messianic verse, verse 14. Let us read it together. Verse 14, to Isaiah chapter 7. Therefore, amen. You do not ask me for any sign, then I will give you a sign. Incredible sign. Virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Miraculous birth. God gave him a sign even though Ahaz had refused to ask for. It is almost like the Lord's plea with him to believe in him. Please believe in me. I will give you this sign even. Even if Ahaz did not show any faith in God, God gave him an opportunity to be brought into the world of faith. This is a sign God initiated to give to Ahaz. It is not a sign man could ask for or even think about. A virgin shall conceive a child. Impossible becomes possible. This child will be a son, and his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. We can find its fulfillment in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. And in fact, Matthew 1:23 is a direct quote from Isaiah passage. Matthew 1:23 says, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. It is a sign that all sinners must believe. This is a sign that all sinners must believe in order to be rescued and delivered from their eternal condemnation. Nothing is impossible to God. Sinners can be the children of God. It is the gospel. If you believe in this sign, Ahaz did not believe it. The message of God was a message of hope. In order to alleviate Ahaz's concerns about the forces arrayed against him, God sends Isaiah with a message of hope. Isaiah promises Ahaz that God will intervene on his behalf and defeat the two kings opposing him. Verse 7, Isaiah 7. Isaiah then directs Ahaz to seek a sign from God, even a miraculous sign that will serve as a confirmation of God's promise. Verse 11. However, Ahaz refuses to ask for a sign, ostensibly to avoid putting God to the test. In verse 12, his response is in fact a pious facade. Unwilling to trust in God's promises, Ahaz's intent all along is to appeal to the Assyrians for help. You know, it is quite a curious thing that many liberal churches and many modern theologians deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Can you see how ridiculous that is? That is a sign that everyone believed in order to be rescued. That was the sign that God has given to the fallen mankind. But people say that even though they do not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, their soul is in safety. No. If anyone does not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, I want you to know that person is not a Christian. He has a different religion, maybe sect and cult. Before the son reaches the age where he's able to tell right from wrong, the two nations and the two kings who were threatening Ahaz will be overthrown in verses 14 to 16. This particular passage is very hard to understand, so I will talk about it next week. Thus, the sign, verses 14 to 16, is directly linked to God's promise of deliverance, which in turn is directly linked to the threat facing Ahaz and the southern kingdom. Now I need to conclude the message. The message in Isaiah chapter 7 is none other than a full-orbed gospel. The history behind it is a clear illustration showing us how the gospel of Christ works. As Ahaz and his people were sinful, so the whole mankind became corrupt and depraved, and every one of us is under the eternal condemnation of our own sins. Through Adam's sins and guilt, we have inherited a sinful nature. Because we are sinners, we cannot but commit sins all the time. We were taken into the power of darkness and spiritual deadness. As a result, even though we will do good things, but we do bad things. The evil we want to eschew from, run away from, that's the place, that's the thing we are running into. Man could not rise up to God with holiness, though opportunities might be given to them. Thus the Son of God came as a token of the mercies of God for their deliverance from their sins. Ahaz could not deliver himself from the coming judgment, but God could. The message from God is to believe in him. If we believe in him, his promise of salvation will be attained. But if not, eternal judgment will be upon us and upon everyone. God is the only hope for mankind. Miraculous virgin birth proves that salvation is a work of God, not a work of man, because it cannot be done, attained by the work of man. Besides that, this is a sign God, not man, has given to the mankind. What matters is whether we will respond to God's promise of salvation like Ahaz, or come to him by simple faith. Christmas message, virgin birth of Christ, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Christmas message is none other than an invitation to come and believe in Jesus. I hope that your Christmas is a blessed, happy, Merry Christmas because you believe in the sign God has given to you and me. The Son of God came to this world through a virgin. He lived an innocent, sinless life, and he died for our sins. He rose again from the dead. Someday he will come again. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the messianic prophecy we were able to study today, and we do thank you for the promise of deliverance from the condemnation of our sins, Lord. We do thank you for the sign God has given to the mankind, virgin birth of Jesus. I pray that in our hearts, that Jesus resides as Emmanuel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.